a couple of scripture readings this morning. Our text is going to be Mark 1, verses 9 to 13, but our first reading will be from Luke chapter 2. So I ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 41 through to 52. So Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. So reading there at verse 41. Now his, that is Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And now turning to Mark chapter 1, we'll be reading the first 13 verses, but our text for this morning will be from verse 9 through to verse 13. So Mark 1, beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now our text. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Thus far the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning. May the Lord bless our hearing of it. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever thought about the possibility of Jesus Christ as he was growing up. Say it again. I wonder if you've ever thought about the possibility of Jesus Christ as he was growing up, not knowing that he was the Son of God. Came across this idea in one of the commentaries I read on this passage. It wasn't a Reformed commentary, but it suggested that it was here at Jesus' baptism that Jesus Christ himself discovered for the very first time that he was the Son of God. Now, boys and girls, most of you would know about the made-up comic hero Superman. Well, Superman, just to give the story in brief, arrives to Earth from another planet. He's adopted into a family of the man and woman that find him. They can't have children of their own, and so he's there, raises their only child. They call him Clark Kent. And it's only as he grows up that he discovers his superpowers and discovers he's a son from another planet. He then takes his superpowers very seriously and he seeks to use them for the good of mankind. While living in the ordinary world, he is Clark Kent. He's a reporter, a man, the same as everyone else. But when trouble arises, he becomes Superman, able to defeat all the enemies that threaten mankind. So children, I have to ask you this morning, is this what it is like for Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ discovered who he actually was at his baptism isn't true. It's not true. We don't read it here in Mark, but we do see it in our reading in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus, already as a 12-year-old boy, knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he had to do his Father in heaven, his Father in heaven's work from a very young age. I hope you can see how easy it is for this kind of error to happen when you seek to discover the meaning of a text in Scripture apart from the rest of Scripture. As I said at the very beginning in our series in Mark, it's necessary to have these multiple witnesses to prove something as being true. Scripture itself answers the questions that we have in Scripture because it's God's Word. It's important to understand that we have these four witnesses to the life and ministry of the real man, Jesus Christ, and we've got to use them together so that we don't run into errors concerning who he is. So this morning we're going to consider the text before us in 2 points. First, we're going to see that the man, Jesus Christ's true identity is fully revealed to everyone. And then secondly, we'll see his victory. So firstly, considering verses 9 to 11, Mark shows us how Jesus Christ's true identity is fully revealed to everyone through his baptism by John and by God. Remember that Mark is telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that title, Christ, means anointed one. The Hebrew word that was used throughout the Old Testament to talk about the one that was coming was Messiah, which also means anointed one. And so the Christ, the Savior who is to come, is to be anointed for his saving work. Jesus Christ is this long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of God's people, and this is seen in Jesus Christ being anointed by God in his baptism. But verse 9 says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, you might ask, last week's sermon, well, didn't John say he was unworthy to untie the Christ's sandals? And now you're telling me that he's baptizing Jesus? How does that make sense? Well, in Matthew 3, we're told that John the Baptist approaches, in Matthew 3 we're told that Jesus approaches John the Baptist to be baptized, and John says, no, I'm unworthy to do this, Jesus. But Jesus insists, and I paraphrase here, baptize me, for this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptizes Jesus. Remember, John is the forerunner to the coming of Jesus Christ. He is that voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so John is preparing the way of the Lord so that all flesh shall see the salvation of God through the Christ. Jesus Christ is sinless. And yet if you remember from last week, the baptism that John gives is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus receiving the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins shows that in his ministry, he is one with those he came to save in their baptism. Verse 5, those coming from Judea and Jerusalem, everyone's coming to John to confess their sins and to repent for them. And John's baptizing them. Well, here in verse 9, Jesus Christ also comes from Nazareth of Galilee to John the Baptist to be baptized, revealing the work he came to do. Jesus being baptized by John, it's an important point, shows that he willingly becomes sin by taking on himself the sin of all those he came to save. So Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan River, and immediately as he came up out of the water, the heavens were being torn open. This phrase, the heavens being torn open, or the heavens being opened, is a reference to divine revelation in revealing who Jesus Christ is. The God of heaven reveals himself to his people on earth. Verse 10, we see there that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. This is not a private anointing by the Holy Spirit, but this is something that's seen publicly by everyone. The normally invisible Holy Spirit here visibly appears to everyone. This didn't mean that Jesus didn't already have the Holy Spirit. He did, as we're told at the end of Luke chapter 1 and 2. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit's power and was filled with the Spirit's wisdom as he grew. Thinking back to the Old Testament now, you have in the Old Testament these prophets, these priests, and these kings who were anointed with oil for their office throughout the history of Israel. Their anointing with oil was this outward symbol of the Lord's special anointing on them to do his work. And so in a similar way here, we see Jesus anointed as the Christ by the Holy Spirit. He's specially equipped for his earthly ministry. This is what we hear in Acts 10 as well. God anointed Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit that he might fulfill his earthly ministry. In addition to Jesus being baptized by the Holy Spirit, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." God the Father reveals that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son, and here he approves of Jesus' work as the Christ to seek and save the lost as well. Jesus Christ's true identity is revealed before all these witnesses to be the beloved Son of God. This language of sonship was only previously used in Exodus 4, verse 22 to 23, when Israel is being described. And it's also used in Psalm chapter 2, where a king of Israel is being enthroned. And so by using the same language here, we see that the imperfect Israel and all of their imperfect kings only ever pointed forward to the coming of the perfect Son, of the perfect King, Jesus Christ. Here in Jesus' baptism, we see the obedience of the Son to the loving Father's will, and we see Jesus Christ as King. I think this is a beautiful passage. We see here the triune God on full display in the redemptive work, the saving work for mankind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, by his word and spirit, confirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh, entering into human history to redeem fallen, sinful mankind, restoring us into right relationship with God once again. These three things that Jesus Christ experiences here signify the beginning, the entrance of God's eschatological kingdom coming into this world, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. Three things Jesus experiences are the heavens being opened, the Spirit descending into him, and God speaking to him. The eschatological kingdom of God is concerned with the eternal value of each individual soul. And as a believer, as you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a part of this kingdom of God. Gospel of Jesus Christ spreads as more and more people come to know him as king over their hearts and lives. And that's how the kingdom of God spreads throughout the world. And so we see here that Jesus Christ is the one who is mightier than John the Baptist, and he has come. The gospel is not some mystery story in which the identity of the hero is hidden and has to be guessed. From the very beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ is shown to be the Son of God. Mark's revealing him here to his audience that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior from sin, who came in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus Christ is the one to whom all the scriptures point. Jesus Christ is the God-approved Son of God who saves sinners by baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. The person and work of Jesus Christ, we see the beginning of this new period of grace. In him, God reveals himself to the world in a way that he never has before. So this brings us to our second point. Considering verses 12 and 13, we see that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is also revealed to us as the victorious King. Having been equipped by the Holy Spirit for his earthly ministry, in verse 12 we read, "And immediately the Spirit brought him out into the wilderness." There's no celebration at the coming of Jesus Christ that you might expect would take place at the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Mark shows us instead that there's no time to savor the glory of his coming and his baptism. No, the Holy Spirit gives Jesus another task. He drives him into the wilderness. Now that's the same language that is used of the scapegoat in Leviticus 16, which is loaded down with the sins of the Israelites, God's people, and is then driven away into the wilderness. Spirit that empowers Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for his earthly ministry, now tests him to see whether he'll use his divine as to use his divine sonship for his own good, or will he submit in obedience to God? And so Jesus Christ goes straight to meet Satan in the wilderness. Now, we just read Mark, and he doesn't tell us much about Jesus' confrontation with Satan. But what Mark does make clear is that where Israel and all of mankind failed, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by the power, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he is able to overcome the enemy to God's kingdom, Satan himself. He's the main enemy. Verse 13 says, "He," that is Jesus, "was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Mark just briefly notes what happened to Jesus straight after he's anointed for his earthly ministry. Well, this is Jesus' first act, and it's a significant act after being anointed by God. So why is this significant for Mark to note, even if he doesn't explain or really expound upon Jesus' temptation like Matthew and Luke do? Well, the name Satan means adversary. We know from the very beginning of time that Satan is God's personal and supernatural enemy. And since the Garden of Eden, Satan has sought to overthrow God's reign in the hearts and lives of men and women. God is the true king over all creation. And ever since the beginning, Satan has tempted and lied to mankind. Did God really say that? No, he didn't. He just doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. In other words, forget how God has told you to live. You be king over your own life. You decide for yourself what is good and right to do. from the other Gospels, we know that this is what Satan is tempting Jesus to do as well. Forget about what God wants you to do with your life, Jesus. Forget about your earthly ministry. Live your own way. Turn those rocks into bread. Bow before me, Jesus. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Here, Satan, right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, attempts to overthrow God's reign as it's manifested in the person and work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, as 1 John 3 verse 8 points out, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is what Mark intends to show us throughout his gospel account. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. In his trial and temptation, he represents God's people, all of God's people throughout history. God's people, Israel, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, led by the angel of the Lord. Moses was on Mount Sinai, 40 days, 40 nights. Elijah was led for 40 days and nights to Mount Horeb. Each time the place of testing was in the wilderness, each time it was a test of faithfulness before the Lord, and each time deliverance was promised. Jesus' temptation contains all these same elements, doesn't it? He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and is attended by angels. Mark records that Jesus in his time of trial by Satan was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. Now that's a very unusual phrase. But the inclusion of this unusual phrase, like you don't really see it anywhere else, it's something that Mark's immediate audience, the Roman Gentile Christians, would have known all too well. If any of you have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you would know that in this time, in the time of the Caesars, if you incurred their displeasure for some reason, maybe even just for being a Christian, you faced the very real possibility of being thrown to the lions, being thrown to the wild beasts in the arena. Mark shows his audience that Jesus Christ was thrown to the wild beasts in the wilderness, and just as angels ministered to Jesus throughout the whole trial, so too they would minister to these Roman Christians facing persecution and martyrdom for Christ's sake. Now Mark doesn't spell it out for us, but Jesus Christ is victorious over God's arch enemy Satan. What Mark does show us here is that Jesus, who is fully man, is tempted in every way like we are. And yet, being fully God, he's able to overcome temptation. He's able to overcome sin. He's able to overcome Satan. And as such, he's revealed here to be the victorious king. Jesus Christ is anointed by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes all who believe in him with the Holy Spirit, and he reigns over their hearts and lives as king. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, lives inside of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, having broken the power of sin in us and indwelling us by his Holy Spirit, enables us, right now, us who believe in him, to resist sin, to resist Satan, and to live lives that are pleasing to God. Next week, as we carry on in our series in Mark, we will see the requirements of the gospel of Jesus Christ as he officially begins his earthly ministry. But this morning we've seen that Jesus Christ is anointed, that he is prepared to begin his earthly ministry. In Jesus' victory over Satan, he's shown us that he's ready to bring God's promise of salvation from sin to his people. The rest of Mark's gospel is going to show us that by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is victorious in accomplishing the redeeming work that he came to do. to save mankind from their sin. So let me ask you this morning. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Do you believe he is who he says he is and who he's revealed to be here in Mark? Son of God and the Son of Man, able to pay for the sins of all who believe in him? Who by his Holy Spirit is with you in the trials of this life? Do you believe that? Or do you think he's just another man who lived some 2,000 years ago? Mark has shown us that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed King who is victorious over sin, Satan, and hell. He is the one who came to bring the kingdom of God into this world, and he is the only one who can save you from your sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, so that you too can be called sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus alone is uniquely qualified and able to save you from your sin. So repent of your sin and believe in him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you might receive that salvation from all of your sin. That God might say of you on that final day, "You are my child, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that he came to identify with sinners like us, so that by faith in him, we might be forgiven our sins and clothed in his righteousness. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to fulfill all righteousness, that he came to lift the curse of death from all who would believe on his name. We thank you that he was obedient in all things, even to suffer, to die on that cross. Thank you so much for your written word, which proclaims to us the life and death and ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, which proclaims the end from the very beginning. And dear Lord, we pray, help us by your word and spirit to understand and apply all that you would teach us. And pray that you give us a blessed time of fellowship now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.